Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. We're so glad that you're here with us. We're actually continuing our series through the book, and so if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 22. That's page 222 in your pew Bible. And so if you were here last week, you might be thinking to yourself that this is the same passage that we looked at last week, and maybe you're having that odd feeling of deja vu, and you're wondering if maybe there's a glitch in the matrix. And I just want to say that it's actually none of that. It isn't. We are actually in the same passage as last week, but this week we're gonna look at a different part of the passage. We're gonna look at Ruth. And so we have been looking at Naomi. This week we're gonna look specifically at Ruth and also Orpah. And so last week, if you remember, we got a picture of what repentance looks like in the life of Naomi. And this morning we're going to look at the fact that, or the reality that Ruth converted. She became a follower of God, and we actually see this in their journey home. And so before we get there, let me pray for our time. Gracious God, we thank you again that you have spoken to us. And in your word, it says that your sheep hear your voice. And we are your sheep. And as your sheep, we ask that we would have ears that would listen. We ask that you would help us stay attentive. Father, we ask that you would use me to speak to your people. Convict us of sin. Show us grace. And let us see Jesus in this text. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ruth chapter 6, or Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go. Return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so Naomi returned. And Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's God's word. Have you ever found yourself in a situation with like a really, really pushy salesmen that like won't let you off the phone or let you get away from the kiosk at the shopping mall. So you're standing there, all you want to do is get away, but you don't know how. It's like no matter what you say, they have an answer. And to that, I want to say, do you know how to get out of this situation? It's really easy. I found that the best way to get out of this is to just tell them that, you know, I don't want it. I don't want it. And so whatever they're selling, if it's not for me, whatever the question they're asking me, I just go off the script. And I just smile and I say, you know, I don't want it. And I don't tell them why. I don't give them a reason. I just say, I don't want it. And what I want, it can't be argued with. It can't. I recently heard a story that makes the same point. It's about a farmer that asked his neighbor if he could borrow a rope. Sorry, said the neighbor. I'm using my rope to tie up my milk. The farmer scratched his head and responded and said, rope can't tie up milk. I know, said the neighbor, but when a man doesn't want to do something, one reason is as good as another. And it's actually this truth that we're going to actually see in our text this morning. We see the wants or desires of two people, two women who have come to a fork in the road of life, and they actually go in two very different directions. Ultimately, they just go where they want. And so our passage, it begins in Moab with Naomi, with Orpah, and with Ruth, and all of them are widows. They've all three of them have lost their husbands. In fact, Naomi has also lost her sons who were actually married to Orpah and Ruth. And so it's a tragic story. It's devastating. And then when we get to the end of the passage, there's only Naomi and there's only Ruth that are left. There were three, and now there are just two. Orpah wanted Moab, and Ruth wanted Naomi. She wanted Bethlehem. And so what we're going to see is we're going to see that one turned back to Moab to be with her people and with her gods. The other stayed with Naomi, and she actually converts. She becomes a follower of God. She leaves her people and her gods. And what we're going to see this morning is this, that there is grace for all who will take it. There is. But most actually don't. And in fact, what we see time and time again in the scripture is that the gospel puts everyone at a fork in the road. And so each of us, every single one of us, as we are walking through life, we're going to come to this fork in the road and we're going to be left with a decision. Do we keep walking in our own strength and in our own power and our own might? Or do we receive the grace that is available to all of us in the gospel? That's the fork. And all along, the gospel is just calling us to come home. Come home. And so this morning, we have two points that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the fork in the road, and then we're also going to see the road to God's grace. And we're going to see all of this in the two characters of Orpah and Ruth. And so let's hop into our first point, the fork in the road. And so after the desolation of the first five verses of this book, Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people and that there is food in Bethlehem. And so that's grace. Like God has come through on his promises. He's doing what he said he would do. He's calling people home. He's keeping his promises. And Naomi remembers. She remembers that she shouldn't have gone in the first place, and so she's going back. And so the news moves Naomi to actually return. And as the group of women, as they're making their way back to Bethlehem, we can imagine why Ruth and Orpah are still with Naomi. I mean, it could be that they just really like her. They admire her. Maybe they look up to her. Maybe while all the men were alive, they worked as a family unit. They did things together. And so maybe they function. And so maybe they've just become close. It could really just be pragmatic. They're actually able to care for one another as a group. It could be just one of those things like, you know, we is better than me. We hear that all the time. Or we are better together. It could be one of those kind of situations. But we don't know. I mean, there are all sorts of reasons why they might be together. But we do know that they're together. And as the three women are on their way back to Bethlehem, you can imagine that Naomi, she has this moment where she suddenly realizes what life might look like for her daughters-in-law. It's like it just kind of dawns on her. They're on the way, and she just kind of stops. She hadn't gone through it. She hadn't really thought about it. But now it's all just kind of come clear to her. And so for the first time in this book, someone speaks. It's Naomi. Look at verse 8. She's had this revelation. It says, "But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.'" And what's interesting, the first time somebody speaks in the book, it's a blessing. It's a benediction. And so with everything that's happened, like, Naomi has it in her to speak a blessing on her daughters-in-law. She's thinking about their future. And so she actually blesses them twice. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." And so that phrase translated "deal kindly," it's actually a very important Hebrew word. It comes from the Hebrew word hesed. It's a word unique to Hebrew that actually combines love and loyalty. It's the Old Testament equivalent of grace. And so every time we see that word, it's a picture of God's grace in the Old Testament. And so she's saying she wants God to faithfully love them. That's the first blessing. The next blessing she tells them to go find rest. It's been hard. You've lost your husband. It's been very, very difficult. Go find rest. She's talking about a place of settled security. She's blessing them to find a place where shalom, God's peace, takes place. She's blessing them to find the rest that, you know what, that all of us are on the lookout for. We're all looking for their rest. And so this is really quite a blessing that she's putting upon her daughters-in-laws. And so just think about where her faith is right now, Naomi. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. There's been great grief. A lot of people think maybe she is bitter right now and about what has happened in Moab. It's all been devastating. We all can agree with that. And in this situation, with all of that loss, I think Naomi's faith is actually stunning. It should stun us. She actually assumes that God can bless her daughters-in-law in Moab. And this is actually unexpected in that culture. You see, in the ancient world, gods were hardwired to ethnic groups and to their land. And so when a nation won a war against another nation, that meant that our God beat up your God. Our God is better than your God. And so Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, he's strong in Moab, but he's weak outside of Moab. And ancient people, they would actually assume the same is true of the God of Israel. They would expect for God to be strong in Israel, but weak outside of Israel. But the Bible insists time and time again. And Naomi's actually remembering this, that God is not just a local deity, but he's actually the God of the entire world. He's over all of the creation. And so what that means is that he can bless even in Moab if he wants to. And so we see Naomi's faith. It's stunning. She has a living faith, even in the midst of all this heartache and tragedy. But she also knows reality. She knows that if they go back to Moab, this means goodbye. She probably won't see them again. It means that they're not going to be in Israel. It means that Naomi's grandchildren will not be in Israel. They'll be Moabites. So we see them crying out to God in verse 9. They're lamenting together. They're crying together. Reality is once again punching them right in the stomach. It says she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And so she puts a blessing on them. She says goodbye, and they weep together. It's a deeply emotional moment. Once again, reality is just punching them right in the gut. So Naomi, she's put Ruth and Orpah in a decision. They're at this fork in the road. Will they return to Moab, or will they stay with Ruth and go on to Judah, to Israel, to Bethlehem, a place that where they've never been? And so look how they responded in verse 10. It says, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. And so they've decided together, like, we're not going back. They want to stay with Naomi. They want to stay with their mother-in-law. But Naomi, she's not having it. She's not. She has a better picture of what they're getting into. And she's actually thinking of their welfare, and she actually thinks that these two, they'll be better off if they just go back to Moab. And now we're going to see her reasoning. And once again, it's pragmatism. She's being very reasonable. And if you remember, like, pragmatism, it's governed all of these characters up until this point in the story. It's what took them to Moab. It's what's bringing them back. And here she has a very pragmatic, simple answer for them. Look what she says. She says, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me and for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And so Naomi, once again, she's being very reasonable. She's being very pragmatic. And she's implying that if she were to give birth to two more sons, then she would give them to Ruth and Orpah as husbands, which is what people did. But she's reminding, you know what? I'm not even pregnant. In fact, I'm too old to have children. Paul Miller observes that she makes her point by sketching out an incredible multi-level miracle. She's showing, like, look, this is an impossible situation for you. Listen to the miracles that she says would need to happen. She says, if I were to, one, get married that night, like tonight, that would be a miracle, and two, become pregnant that night. So already that's two miracles. And then three, have twins, that's three miracles now, and both of them would need to be boys, that's four miracles, and all of this would have to happen on her wedding night. That's four, maybe five miracles. All of that would have to happen, and then it would still, if that were to happen, if all those miracles were to happen, it would still be too long for Ruth and Orpah to wait. And here's why. Ruth and Naomi, they're likely in their mid to late 20s. If they were to wait another 18 years for the miracle boys to grow up, they would now be in their mid 40s. They'd be too old to have children and with their lives mostly gone. And so Naomi answers her own question as to whether they would wait, and she just says, absolutely not. She's just stating reality. She's painting the situation to be as bleak as possible in order to help Ruth and Orpah see how hopeless their situation actually is. I mean, she's basically saying, face the facts, I'm as good as dead. And if you come with me, you'll be the same. And here's where we really see the fork in the road. It's at this point of the story, Orpah actually goes back. She goes back. She goes back to Moab, and we never hear anything about her again. She's not mentioned again in the story. So she might have lived a happy life. She might have remarried. She might have gotten a nice house in the suburbs. Her kids might have gone to great schools, and she probably had wonderful grandchildren. We don't know. It could have all gone very well for her, but we don't know because the story just moves on without her. And so Orpah, she looks at her two options, and she actually did the math. These are the options. God plus nothing in Bethlehem. Or everything minus God in Moab. She picked Moab. She picked everything that life could offer minus God, and she went back to Moab. She does the math, and she makes her decision. She thinks that she's going to be better off in Moab without God. She chooses what her eyes can see. She picks the place that is more comfortable and more familiar. And so even though she started back to Bethlehem to be with God and with his people, she turned back. She just went back to what was familiar. David Strain actually makes the observation that she's like the almost believer. And so for a while, it looked like Naomi would have two daughters-in-laws with her in the people of God, trusting God. But she turned back. She was going to go, but Naomi's speech actually talked her out of. And so the picture that was painted by Naomi, it just looked too bleak. It looked like too much. It looked too difficult. And many people are just like this. We are. I mean, it looks like they're walking with Jesus. It looks like they're well on their way, but then they hear about the cost. They hear about something that they're going to have to give up in order to keep following after Jesus. I mean, it could be they're in a relationship with somebody, and they learn that this relationship doesn't honor God, but they love that relationship. So they turn back. It might be a habit. Could be a habit. And they just love that habit, whatever it is. And they love that thing more than they love Jesus, and they don't want to give up. And so what do? They walk back to Moab. Or what about this? You know, some of us, we come to church, we come to worship because of our spouse or because of our parents. And even some of us because of our children. And so these people in your life, they follow Jesus, and you're deeply committed to these people because you love them. And so that's why you're here. You're here to be with your people that you love. But if we're honest, like the pool of Moab, it's just too much for you. And at the end of the day, even though you're around, even though you're here, even though you're present, you know that you don't really follow Jesus. You follow the other people in your life that are here. And you know that in your heart, you know that the pull of the world, it's just going to be too much, and it's going to be easier to just stay there. You see, if all you have is love for tradition or love for your family, or love for something else, but you have no love for Jesus, eventually you're going to turn back. You'll go back to Moab. And parents, some of us are actually raising kids to do exactly this. We're training our kids to follow us instead of following Jesus. And if we're not careful, We can actually raise our kids to be more faithful to us than to Jesus. And so, absolutely yes, we want our kids to be in worship with other Christians, but be very careful about your motivations. Watch your motivations. You see, your kids can pick up on whether or not your acceptance of them is based on their involvement in church or on their morality, or whatever else we might want to add to that. You see, we don't want to bring our kids to worship or to church so that they earn acceptance from us. We don't only love them if they live good lives or get straight A's or sit still during the worship service. I mean, and it's such a subtle thing. It really is. And it makes all the difference in a kid's life. And guess what? Your kids will pick up on the difference if this is what's going on in your life. They'll learn to be faithful to you, but not faithful to the Lord. And so yes, have your kids come to church. Have them be involved, but we don't do this so that they can be accepted or loved by you. We do it because we love Jesus and we want them to be more faithful to Jesus than they are to us. That's why we bring them here. And so too many kids, they grow up to be almost believers. And when they have the chance, they walk back to Moab. And so Orpah, she goes back to Moab. Ruth stays with Naomi, and there's a fork in the road. But now I want to look at our other point. It's the road to God's grace. And so if Orpah took the road to Moab, if she is the kind of person that stays in the world, even though she was close to finding the grace of God and probably even heard of the grace of God, then Ruth actually shows us what conversion looks like. She shows us what it's like to actually become a new person. Look at verses 16 and 17. And it's beautiful. It said, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" Isn't that beautiful? I mean, it's a beautiful, wonderful picture of commitment and love that Ruth expresses. In fact, these are the kinds of words that all of us love to hear. We love it. This is what sacrificial love looks like, and we don't actually see much of that in our culture today. And each of the things that Ruth says to Naomi, it actually ratchets up the level of her commitment. And so she's not saying like, look, I'll go to Bethlehem, I'll move there with you, kind of like what we do when we say we're moving to a new town with somebody. She's actually committing her life to Naomi. She's committing her life, her body, her soul, for better and for worse, for richer, for poorer, for in sickness and in health. And we know this because she's committing herself to Naomi's God. She says that your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And so her commitment actually goes beyond just Naomi. She's committed to her people and to her God. And so if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is actually what God said when he made his covenant with his people. He said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." And he said it several times. And when God said that, he's committing himself to loving and saving and redeeming his people. He's committed to doing that. And Sinclair Ferguson, he makes the point that this is what Ruth is saying when she is saying that, when she's echoing that promise that God made. She's saying this God, the one who made his covenant with Abraham, who brought his people out of Egypt, who has promised to provide us with grace and with salvation, Naomi, this is my God. So Ruth is converted. That made all the difference. That's what kept her from going back to Moab. Yes, she's loyal to Naomi. She loves Naomi. That's obvious. But she's even more loyal to God. She says that even when you die, I'm not going back. I'll stay among your people and I'll be with your God because now they are my people and he is my God. And what this passage pushes us to is to look at ourselves. We have to, just like Orpah and Ruth, we were outsiders when we were born. We didn't have the promises of God. As one commentator put it, there was nothing kosher about us. We were outsiders to grace. We were outsiders to the gospel. We were, in fact, objects of God's wrath. Like, even if we grew up in a Christian home, even if we were baptized, you know, for all of us, Moab would have been a very familiar place. And as we all come to this fork in the road, we have to know that we can't just slide into the kingdom. We're all going to be faced with this choice at some point in our lives. We either go this way, back to Moab, or we go to where God is and to where His people are. We can keep seeking our security and our meaning in life and our value in life through our career, through our family, through where we live, through what we drive or our wealth or whatever else we want to let define us. Or we can go the path that Ruth took. You see, when Orpah took the path back to Moab, she actually missed out on the one thing that matters most in this life. She missed out on a living relationship with the Lord, the one true God. She chose with her eyes. She picked the thing with what she could see. And so just like Naomi and Elimelech had earlier, she made a very pragmatic decision. She made the most practical decision that she could come up with. She took the way of the world rather than the way of faith. And like I said, things might have gone very well for her. I mean, she could have had a great house in the suburbs with great kids. She could have had a new Tahoe like every 3 years with a vacation to Mexico like every summer. We don't know. And even if she had all of that, she missed out on friendship with God. And the worst part is that she never knew it. She didn't. And this is some of us. And when Ruth took the road of faith that led to God's grace, what did she do? She heaped herself on the mercy of God, and what did she find? She found His favor. She knew that as an outsider, all she would bring was her emptiness, and she took that emptiness with both hands, and she trusted that Naomi's God would be her God. She left her home to be found in God's grace. You see, this story is really about God bringing Ruth to Himself. That's what this story is actually about. You see, the God of Israel, the Lord over all of creation, called her to come home to Him. And the gospel is calling you to do the same. The gospel is calling you to leave Moab. Leave the place that you are comfortable with, to stop trying to earn favor with yourself, with God, and with others, and to find rest with God. So we have to ask ourselves, will you answer that call? Will you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank You for Your word to us this morning. And Lord, many of us are like Orpah. We've heard Your call to come home. We enjoy Your people. We love the traditions of the church. But if we're honest, we aren't loyal to You. Lord, let us have faith that looks like Ruth. Let us love You and turn to You, knowing that You will always welcome us home. And Lord, let us be a church that always welcomes people that are far from You. Let us remember that we were once in Moab, and let us remember that You welcomed us in Jesus. And let us be a welcoming place for people who are trying to find their way home. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.